Apparently there's a guy who lives in France he's the Chris Rock of Paris, of France. He's a stand-up comedian and he's amazing. Like every time he goes to a large venue, they pack it out, sell it out, paparazzi follow him around, and he's making millions and millions of dollars a year doing American style stand-up in France. So he said not too long ago, he said, "I felt like a good baseball player in Japan and wanted to know if I could break into the majors." And he wanted to come to America and do it where stand-up was invented and all that kind of stuff. So he comes to America and he's playing in venues of 200 people or so, and he's a flop. Like, he tells his jokes, they played some on the radio, and they don't translate well. So they're just crickets after he says something. And he waits for people to laugh and they don't. And he here, by worldly standards, is a great failure. So this person doing the interviewing said, "Are you sorry you came to America?" He said, "I was in a safe harbor and now I'm in the open sea." He said, "It's like taking a piece of gum, a new piece of gum, and putting it in your mouth after you've been chewing on an old one for way too long a time." What an image, I thought. This is what it feels like to be a Christian, I think, is to feel like and know and experience that Christ makes all things new. That this isn't just New Year's Day, same old thing. It's like we journey or wander out of the safe harbor into a new venture with God where you can't program or know or plot the course, but you live in an experience with a God who loves us and guides us. I'm wondering, with that great hope, with the sense of maybe you just like threw a new piece of gum in your mouth, would you pray with me? Forgive us, God, for not getting, living into, leaning into the great reality that you have come to make our lives on this side of eternity new. Help us, God, this day to embrace you in a brand new way. To lean into the new year as one leaving a safe harbor and venturing open seas. We know, God, like wise people of old, you will guide us by the stars and through the wise counsel of others and by your very Spirit who dwells within those who trust. Thank you, God, for the miracle of being with us. Thank you for the challenges and trials that will draw us close. And thank you for the joy that will awaken something deep in our imagination that you are wild and powerful and real. We praise you for your word given to us in written form that it stirs and brings new life. Thank you for the text that will be read. Thank you for Matt, who will bring a message. We await something new and fresh and alive in Christ. Amen.
Good morning and Happy New Year. Thank you. Question to start off, anybody enjoy a cup of coffee in the morning as part of your, I didn't finish my question, but your hands are up. The cup of coffee in the morning, okay, good, that's good. You might like this or hate it, I don't know. I also enjoy a cup of coffee in the morning, but not every morning, because if I drink coffee every morning to do the caffeine for real, it's just too much for me. So I try to like hold up a little bit on it. But when I do make coffee, this is what I use right here. I'm gonna make some coffee. So what I have here are some coffee grounds. Coarsely ground, not fine. They have to be coarsely ground for a French press, because that's how I make it. And this water here is not perfect temp, okay? So I'm going to say that as a disclaimer. But water should always be between about 185 and 200 degrees, okay? And so I'll pour the water at the appropriate temperature into this 6-ounce glass, and it's 6 ounces of water for every 2 scoops of grounds. So I do the water first, so six ounces, And I'd say about, if I had to guess, it takes about 12 ounces of water to make one cup. So I'm going to do about a cup and a half now. So that's one. That's 1 6-ouncer. This is two. And I'm going to do a third, just in case anybody else here wants some. And so that's three cups of water. And these are the grounds. And these grounds are a little over a week old, so they're not perfectly fresh, okay? Every time they're exposed to air, they lose their freshness quality. And since they were ground over a week ago, it's not perfect, but it'll do. You know, it still smells good. That's good. So, six scoops. Yeah, I know. six scoops, I think. We got one, two, and they have to be level scoops. If they're not level, then you're doing it wrong. Three, four, five, there we go, six. That's six scoops. Now I have to hurry up because I'm losing freshness here. And the timing is going too. So then I put this strainer on top. This is the press process. And that sits there for 4 minutes, and my phone is right there. I need somebody 4 minutes, for real, please. Actually, like 3 minutes and 50 seconds now. 3:45 wouldn't hurt. Somebody got it? Okay, you get the idea. Just give me a little hands up when you get it, okay? Haven't always been this crazy about coffee, okay? See, this started for me a long time ago. You ever, like, when you're a kid, you look at grown-ups and they drink coffee, and you just think to yourself, all right, grown-ups drink coffee. If I drink coffee, I'll be more like a grown-up. So as a kid or as a teenager, you're like, let's do this coffee thing, and you do that, and you're like, this tastes terrible, right? And as you do the cream, you do the sugar, and you mix it all together, and sometimes, like, you find a flavored cream, and you pour that in there, too, and it's finally drinkable. You can taste it, and you can tolerate it, right? And as you're growing up, too, you might find like a Starbucks with the Frappuccino stuff, and whatever holiday is around, they have like a special caramel that they put in and it makes it taste seasonal, right? That's what I did for a long time. I didn't drink coffee a lot. It was more social for me, like, cool kids are doing it. I'm going to drink some coffee, too. And so I could be like, give me one of these, you know what I'm saying? Never black coffee, though. I couldn't do it. It was too strong, and the flavors, it wasn't right. I didn't like it, okay? That wasn't until 6 years ago. The game changed. I heard about cold brew coffee. So I made a batch of cold brew coffee one time. And cold brew is where you put the grounds and cold water, in the right proportions, of course, into a jar, and you set it in the fridge for 16 to 20 hours. You strain the grounds out. You got the boldest, coldest cup of coffee. And it is great in the summer, and it's great if you don't want to sleep for 2 days. It's awesome. And so when I had that, I was like, this is going to be a thing for me. I'm taking coffee seriously from here on out. So I bought the French press off Amazon, and I bought better coffee grounds, and I started grinding them right? And I started doing this thing, and now I drink coffee periodically on this new level, right? It's really good, and it's tasty. But the game changer, not only was it the cold brew, but one of the biggest deals to me in this whole coffee experience is when I visited this local roaster near where I live. It's the guy's got a place on Lorraine Road in Fairview Park, okay? And he's a local roaster, and I visited there one time when I was doing a sermon. I was like, I just want a spot to sit down, write a sermon, drink a cup of coffee. Well, I came to this place, and he had a menu. It's probably like 8 to 10 coffees. The beans were from all different parts of the world. I didn't know what I was reading, so I said, I want to go to Costa Rica someday. I'll have the one that comes from Costa Rica. So he made it. And so the gentleman with the coffee, he started making it by taking the fresh beans from Costa Rica, and he grinded those beans, all right? He grinded them by his hand. He grinded them. And then he put them into a filter, and he did use this pour-over method, okay? And the pour-over method is where he like evenly distributes the water over top of all the ground so that it comes out evenly and flavorful. And from beginning of the order to having the cup of coffee in my hand, it took about 7 minutes, okay? And the whole time, this guy making coffee was explaining to me the story of where the beans came from and how he selects them from a farmer and how he roasts them and how he grinds them and how the temperature of the water is extremely important for the flavor to pop. So when I drank my first sip of that coffee, man, it was good. Hands down, best cup I had up until that point. It was delicious. It was like $5.15, so I don't do that often. But it was good. It was good. So what I have found out, we good? Give me a moment. You press the filter down. Okay. I hear the alarms going off. Weirdly enough, that's my morning alarm, so I feel like it's time to get up. Anybody have a mug? I got some left over. Anybody? You sure? All right, I'm still sitting here. It's going to get bitter in the meantime. Yeah, it's good. It's pretty good. It's okay. It's a little cool. That's great. So to me, there's a lot more to coffee than just pulling down a lever and then putting in some milk and cream and sugar. For some people, coffee isn't just a drink or a pick-me-up, right? For some people, it's an investment, an experience, or a way of life. That's when you know you've met an actual living, breathing coffee snob, right? And coffee isn't the only thing where someone can find depth behind something, okay? You could be a sommelier of sorts with all kinds of foods. Some people will say, listen, a burger is a burger, right? And then other people will say, hey, I know this butcher who hooks me up with the best ground beef, okay? And you never cook it on a gas grill. You got to cook it with the charcoal briquettes because it's important for the taste. And they go on and on about their cooking techniques for burgers, right? This applies to tea, steaks, wine, cheese, and 100 other foods, okay? It's all over the place. And it doesn't just apply to foods either. This pattern applies to music, theater, movies, sports, and a number of other things in life. Like, you ever check out movie reviews before you go see a new movie? Hop on the IMDb, all right? And you'll see a review that says something like, long movie, too drawn out, no explosions, I fell asleep. You're like, yikes, I don't know if I'm gonna like this. And you get to the next review and it says, this is in the running for movie of the year. Great chemistry between the actors. I loved how the theme kept coming back in different forms and how the house symbolizes childhood and so on. You're like, whoa, did these two people watch the same movie or what? Like, these are two different people with two different understandings of the depth behind the meaning of movies, okay? So all these examples show us how when we take the time to learn and experience the depth of something, we appreciate it so much more. It's not just something we do, it becomes something we experience and look forward to. I had a cup of coffee to start my day becomes, I had a cup of coffee with dark Sumatra beans from Indonesia today. Right? There's a depth to many things in life that most people never experience because they never take the time to really understand the layers of beauty that are part of things. And that's okay. Because it's sports or music or theater or food, if that's not your thing, that's not a problem, that's all right. And if you found a thing like coffee, that's cool too. But there is one thing that I think we are all called to the depths of. One thing that we're actually designed to crave the depths of. And that's, it's not coffee, I'm kidding. It's just at a good temperature right now, so I'm going to take a few sips. It is a fine night to be up all night, so this worked out perfectly. So the depths of things. Matthew 13. So Jesus just finished up a parable where he talks about a farmer who scatters seeds, and some of the seeds fall in rocky soil, some of the seeds fall in the weeds, some of the seeds fall into good soil and multiply. He just finishes up that parable, okay? And so Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. Then the disciples come and asked him, why do you speak to them in parables? So he, Jesus, answered, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance, but from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. The reason I speak to them in parables is that seeing they do not perceive, and hearing they do not listen, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that says, and he's quoting Isaiah here, which is an Old Testament passage, you will indeed listen, but never understand, and you will indeed look, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are hard of hearing, and they have shut their eyes, so that they may not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, he says to the disciples, for they see, and yours and your ears, for they hear. He says a few more parables. He speaks a few more stories. In verse 34, we pick up, Jesus told the crowds all these things in parables. Without a parable, he told them nothing. This was to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet. I will open my mouth to speak in parables. I will proclaim what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. I love that. I will proclaim what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. So Jesus mentioned all of this in between speaking in many parables to people. In fact, he just finished trying to tell people about God using a parable, and his disciples come up to him and they say, why do you speak in parables? Why all these stories, Jesus? Why do you do this all the time? So parables, as you may or may not know, are stories Jesus told to point to a clearer picture or understanding about God. When he tried to explain God's love, he told a parable about a son running away and then coming back home. When he tried to explain God's love, he told a story about a son. When he tried to explain what heaven was like, he told a story about a treasure being buried in a field. This is what Jesus does, all right? He tells parables. And so his disciples confront him about this. Why all these stories? So Jesus goes on to clarify why he uses parables. And in verse 11, Jesus talks about secrets, or better translated, mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. In other words, there's a lot going on in the world than people see. There's a lot more going on. There's more to the depth to God that sits out of sight, all right? These mysteries of God are being revealed, but you got to have the right eyes and the right ears to see and hear it. So I was reading about the word mystery, right? The translated word mystery. And the mystery in this case is not just something that was dark and hard to understand, but a mystery in this case was something which was unintelligible to the outsider, but crystal clear to the person who was on the inside. Something that's understandable only if you've had it explained to you prior. And then the mystery makes sense. So for example, you may see a bunch of people breaking off pieces of bread and eating it with a sip of wine, right? While someone else sees that same thing happening, but they also see a reenactment of grace through God's holy communion. If you've never been told what communion is, it looks pretty weird. If you understand what communion is, if you've been told about its mystery, then it becomes something you enjoy being a part of, participating in. You see communion then as a vehicle of grace. So these parables are Christ's way of inviting listeners to the inside, to the deep, like he's painting a picture of a more accurate understanding of God. But our ears and eyes get in the way. Parables try to clean the dust and cloudiness off of our glasses through which we see the world. Parables try to play the music of God at a frequency which our ears can actually hear. His parables are an invitation to taste more flavors of food that aren't covered with sugar. But we can't taste sometimes because we don't have the palate to do so. We can't see God because we don't have the eyes. We can't hear God because we don't have the ears. Something needs to happen that opens us up to the hearing and the seeing and the tasting. Something that turns a corner in our lives so that we can have the capacity in our senses to detect God finally, to understand God better now than we did before. Through these parables, Jesus is trying to get us to see the depths of God beyond the surface. Beyond the go to church, say your prayers, and be nicer to other people surface. He's trying to convince people that there's a lot more to coffee than just syrup and milk and sugar. With parables, Jesus thinks he can help people see a glimpse of God by adjusting, readjusting, focusing, and refocusing our vision. He's trying to get them not just to listen to pop music, but to also learn to appreciate melodies and vocal ranges and pitch. He's trying to get them not just to go to the game, but to learn about why the infield shifts for certain batters and why all these pitching changes happen between innings and what's the point of a pickoff move. He's saying, what you don't understand about God, or what you do understand about God, is only a shadow of who God really is. There's an abundance of depth to God that will liberate you and allow you to find wholeness if you know how to see it and find it. And so this theme, this depth and this wholeness and this out of sight, way beyond what we see in practice faith, this theme flows through the whole course of Scripture, all right? The closer a biblical character was to God, the more they tried to explain these deep and out-of-sight qualities. Whether it was Moses or a prophet or Jesus or Paul, or like when the writer of Hebrews wrote this, Hebrews chapter 5. About this, we have much to say that is hard to explain, since you have become dull in understanding. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us go on toward perfection, leaving behind the basic teaching about Christ. He's calling us to something more. The writer wants us to know that there is something beyond what we can see and taste initially. All right? The writer is talking about how people spend way too much of their lives sitting on basic understandings of God and never grow into their more mature understanding of God. How your body grows and needs different food to grow, so does your spirit. So it's quite interesting how this works, actually. All right? So you know babies and children could never appreciate the taste of something like coffee or tea, right? They don't like it. You see, babies are born with 30,000 taste buds. And by adulthood, they'll only have a third of those. So it's believed that stronger tasting foods, foods that are bitter, sour, or salty, are super amplified in babies and children's taste buds, okay? So they can't handle the strength of flair and the complexity of flavor that more adult foods and drinks have to offer. But as children become adults, their tastes change, or they should change. They eventually develop the capacity to enjoy and appreciate flavors beyond sugars and fats. The problem is, and follow me here, all right, that when we get into adulthood, we refuse to try foods again that used to aggravate us as children. Broccoli, green beans, olives, whatever. We get in our heads that we just simply hate those foods forever, and that's that. I don't know if the writer of Hebrews knew anything about the taste buds, but they knew that there's a difference in what a child can understand and what an adult can understand. And so all these people who were close to God throughout Scripture, they were all trying to point us to a God that's bigger than we currently have pegged in our heads. Like they're trying to say, you're right, for real, you're right. You're just not fully right. There's way more. It's way more complex and beautiful than you think you know. And when you start to know, you'll start buzzing inside. You'll start to feel free. You'll start to feel like yourself, like you were created to be. So in the youth ministry, as adult leaders, we commit to not giving the teens of this church a diet of what we call Jesus sugar. This means we don't lean on casual phrases like, God will always be there for you, or whatever you need, just go to God in prayer. We want to talk about what it means to feel abandoned and about how life can make you feel isolated sometimes. We want to talk about how desperate your prayers can get and that that's okay. We want to explore these things because we owe it to our teens who are becoming adults and who will be, if they aren't already, they'll be facing some serious adult issues. And an elementary faith mixed with grown problems will lead to spiritually deprived humans. So you got to stay hungry. You got to try new foods. You got to try old foods you used to hate. You need to walk through some wilderness to acquire a flavor for and appreciate the depth of God's grace. But what's all this for, though? Like, what's the point of discovering this depth if things are fine in our lives the way they are? Well, you may be able to put cream and sugar in your coffee your whole life and be fine, and that's cool. You may be able to listen to pop music forever and never get bored. Fine. But the depths of understanding of our Creator is what brings us life. Okay? It acts as the foundation on which everything else sits on. It's what solidifies our identity and informs us of who we are. This is what it means to truly become a disciple of Christ. You weren't built to know God passively. Literally, the machine of humanness is made to run on what comes from intimacy with God. Grace, love, forgiveness, patience, kindness, and so on. For us to stay on the surface and not know God in a way that brings those things into our life, well, we're just children in grown people's skin. You're invited to know the mystery, the secret, so that you can live and breathe and think and act in a way that is purposeful and perfect. Join with me in prayer, if you will. God, there's something out there beyond what we see and hear that you're calling us toward, and we want that. We go about acquiring that mystery in a lot of weird ways, but the only way to get there is by your grace. So please, we beg you, be patient with us as our ears and our eyes and our taste turns to you so that we can appreciate the complexity and the depth of your Spirit. Love you and thank you for your patience. And we pray that as we move into 2018, we do so with intentionality, anticipating something that is bigger and greater and deeper than what we've seen before. In your name we pray, amen.